It is wonderful to be here. It is. I got the distinguished honor of being the first one after dinner. I think how it goes is the one with the biggest mouth gets the distinguished honor of going right after dinner. That may backfire on you today, though. I think I over... You ladies did. I got to blame on somebody else. You ladies overdid yourselves. And I indulged too much, I'm afraid. Their fault, definitely. Shame on you ladies. Let's turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. As you're turning there, I do want to thank the church and all the churches, all the people here that have prayed for us and our family and Rita while she was undergoing fighting and dealing with a brain tumor, and the Lord provided for us in a wondrous way, and we're certainly thankful for Him, but we know that He does work through the prayers of His people, and that's how great our God is, and so we do thank you for loving us and praying for us during this time. John chapter 15, my second subject that I've been given is the hatred of the church. Very sobering subject. It should be for us. The hatred of the church. The Lord told us, you know, He prepared us for this. We just have to go to His Word and to find what He has prepared us for and find His instruction for us. And sure enough, as we go, we do find that He has prepared us for even times like these. John chapter 15, let's begin in verse 15. He said, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what the Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another." In complete opposite of that, though, he says, "If you were of the world would love his own, but because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." He says, he's instructing us, you churches, church members, love one another. He said, now in complete opposite of that, you're not of the world, so you need to know something. The world hateth you, not might hate you. It hates you. "Remember the word," verse 20, "that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, he being the Lord, they will also persecute you." They will also persecute you. "If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." Because they know not him that sent me. Here the Lord is talking to his first church. And you know, the Lord's word is very logical. It really is. I believe Brother David talked about it. As we see the truth of God's word, we see that it fits together all very logically, doesn't it? Some of the so-called logic that other people bring out of God's word, it's like, where did they get that? They had to draw this out of thin air and put it over here, away from the rest of the context, away from the rest of the truth of God's word, to even come anywhere close to that. That's not logical. God's word is very logical. It all fits together very logically. Now, it may be the unsearchable height of God's all-wise logic, but it's still very logical. Well, this too is logic. We may not like this logic, this kind of logic, but if indeed, if the Lord's church is God's organization on the earth, I think through the last couple of days we've plainly established that through God's word, if it is indeed God's organization on the face of the earth, if indeed God has entrusted her with his kingdom's work, God has authorized her to go forth with the sinner-saving message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, God's dynamite of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and Satan is God's enemy, is he not? If these things are true and Satan is God's enemy, then it's only logical that Satan and his followers and his servants, and you know he has servants out here. He has followers. He has faithful followers out here in this world. His servants, his followers, he will hate Christ's church. It's logical. If they hate him, they will hate us. It's just that logical. And Satan being who he is and doing what he does, we should understand and be prepared for what that means to us as the Lord's people and as members of the Lord's churches. And I'll tell you what it means. In one word, it means suffering. Suffering. That's not a word that we like. As a matter of fact, in our day, we will do just about anything to escape it or even escape the thought of it. We do not like the idea of suffering. But we should know that this has always not been the case with the Lord's churches, this idea of not suffering at all. It has not always been the case with the Lord's people. Matter of fact, it has hardly ever been the case. In the light of history over the last 2,000 years, this ease, this freedom, this lack of suffering that we are allowed today, it's actually very, very abnormal for the Lord's church. Very, very abnormal. Here we are today, sitting in this air-conditioned building. It's hot outside, if you know it in here. Sitting on padded pews. Beautiful building, beautiful comfort. Have we even thought about somebody, the authorities coming in that door and breaking us up? We haven't even thought about that. Have we even thought about somebody coming in and even saying something mean to us, let alone doing all sorts of atrocities that they have performed upon the Lord's people and upon the Lord's churches in times past? We hadn't even thought about that. And in case that makes us proud that we're really something, we must have really achieved something if we're living in this freedom and in this comfort and in this ease, in case that makes us proud. Fairly familiar with the seven churches written to in the book of Revelation, the Lord spoke to all of them about their suffering. He told them he knew it, he knew about it, he told them to persevere through it. He spoke about suffering to all of those churches except two. The church of Sardis, the church of Laodicea. The church of Sardis was dead and they didn't know it. The church of Laodicea made the Lord sick in his stomach. He said, I want to throw up when I think about that. Shouldn't we pray that the Lord would save us from the plight of both of these churches, even if it means to suffer? To be dead and not even know it? Or to be so infatuated with ourselves and the comfort and the ease? Oh, we have great things. We're in need of nothing. We lack nothing. For the Lord to look on, and actually the Lord, the founder, builder of the church, on the outside of the door is not going to get in. That's the picture. It would be better to suffer than for that to happen to us. The fact is, the Lord has much to say in His Word to us, churches, about suffering. And I want us to consider a few, because if this is logical, if it's logical that Satan and his followers and his servants, because of their hatred for us, would declare war on us, we need to be prepared. And the Lord tells us how to be prepared. He tells us some things to encourage us in His Word, even in these last days. We can see, we can read in the back of the book, doesn't it say perilous times shall come? From where I stand this afternoon, it doesn't look too perilous in this building. I think it's going to get worse. I think it's coming. So let us hear from God's Word about suffering as we think about the hatred of the church, hatred for the church. First, the Lord's people, His churches, are sharers of suffering. It's not we might be or we might become. We are sharers of suffering. Flip over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. This is talking about being a child of God. And we love I love this passage of Scripture. It's a great, glorious mystery that has been revealed to us in this age through the New Testament that we are the children of God. He is our Father. Abba, Father. Papa. Papa is the language. That's the relationship that He has given to us with Him. But verse 17, notice it says, and if children, we're children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. That's glorious, isn't it? To be a joint heir with Christ. But notice, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. We love to talk about being glorified together with the Lord, and we should be. We love the thought of this glory that we will share with the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice first, He talks about the suffering that we share with Him. We are sharers of His suffering. In Philippians 1:29, it says, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Sharer of His suffering. We love the doctrine of election. We love the doctrine of predestination. What glorious doctrines the Lord has, what glorious things the Lord has blessed us with. I'm going to tell you, part of that election and part of that predestination is suffering. We are sharers of suffering. Just as we have been chosen unto and predestined unto salvation, we have been chosen and predestined to suffer. To suffer for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Suffering. It's real. We are sharers of suffering. And as sharers of suffering, first we will suffer as sinners. Now all of us as children of God have and do indeed. Do endure this suffering. Paul spoke of it in Romans chapter 7 and verse 23. He said, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That's suffering. He was suffering, wasn't he? He was speaking of suffering. He talked about it in other places. He talked of it in the terms of dying to self. Bringing his body under subjection. He said in one place, I die daily. That's suffering. What do you think the Lord said when He said, take up your cross and follow me? That's suffering. That cross is suffering, people. It's suffering. Isn't there a war going on within us? You don't feel that war going on within us. You need to protect. Make your calling and election too. We are sharers of His suffering, and that suffering we will suffer as sinners because there's a war that goes on within us. A war between the new man of the Spirit putting down the old man of the flesh. That's what Paul is talking about in Romans 7. That's what made him say, oh wretched man that I am. He saw what he desired to be, but he saw what he was in the flesh. And he warred with it. And he warred with it. We are sharers of suffering. We suffer as sinners, but also, and I think we can all see it coming, we have certainly seen it in the record of history that is given us in this book, as well as other historical accounts. Not only will we suffer as sinners, but we can expect to suffer as saints. We can expect to suffer as saints. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Scripture is very clear, isn't it, about the suffering. We shall, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus, we shall suffer persecution. This is suffering as the saints of God. This suffering will come in the form of persecution, which is rooted in that hatred that the Lord told us about in our text in John 15. It's not if, it's when and how bad. They shall suffer persecution. I know that's not what we like to hear about, but we need to, because these are all warnings for us. this is all instruction for us. And these warnings are given to us that we might have the right mind and the right reaction toward the hatred of the world and the hatred of Satan and toward this suffering that will come from that and that we will endure. After all, why should we not expect to suffer? Why should we not expect to suffer? The Lord has said, we read it, that the servant is not greater than the master. Do we think that we deserve more comfort than He deserves? He came to this earth that wicked men might persecute Him and hang Him on a cross where He suffered and died for our sins. Do we think we better than He is? We want to murmur over a little persecution when He gave Himself to that cross? Do we deserve more advantage than the saints of old? The apostles, the disciples, the early church? I'm going to tell you, their faithfulness, as I read it, puts us to shame. Absolute shame. Puts me to shame. No, you see, if anyone should suffer, anyone deserves to suffer, it should be us. It should be us. And when we do, there is a certain way that we are to behave in our suffering. You know that? There is a certain way that we are to behave as the Lord's people and as the Lord's church. When the suffering comes, there is a certain way that we are to behave. We wouldn't have to go look anywhere else but to our Savior to see it. Remember what Peter said? Look at him. Follow his example. How did he behave himself in his suffering? Think about it. He suffered steadfastly, didn't he? He suffered steadfastly. See, we are sharers of suffering. We will suffer as sinners. We will suffer as saints. And we are to suffer steadfastly. That's not popular ideology on the day and time we live. It's not. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And verse 12. Look here what Peter knew something about suffering. Especially when he wrote this. He'd already suffered a lot by the time he wrote this. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, he says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you." What's he saying? Think it not strange that you're suffering. Like no one else has ever suffered. Think it not a strange thing, but rejoice. Whoa, those two words go together. How? Suffering and rejoice go together in the same passage?
Yes, they do. To the Lord's people, they do.
But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. You're sharer of Christ's sufferings. That when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Look at verse 14. If you be reproached, if you be insulted, or if you suffer for the name of Christ, happy are ye. That word happy there is blessed. Blessed. Blessed are you. Wait a minute. Suffering is a blessing to the Lord's people when we're suffering for the name of Christ, for the sake of Christ. It's a blessing to us. It's a blessing to us. Happy are you, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. Isn't that what we want? How bad do you want to glorify the Lord? Enough to suffer for? I mean, really suffer. It says here, through this suffering, on your part, He is glorified. Go on. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Look at verse 19. Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God Oh, wait a minute.
It can be the will of God that we suffer.
It's being taught. Popular ideology in our day is that the Lord can't do anything but bless you, but make you feel good and happy in yourself. That's not what His Word says. It says here that you may suffer according to the will of God. Matter of fact, it said that all that shall live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer. We shall suffer. Notice what it says, though. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. You know what that's saying in that last verse? It's telling us to suffer steadfastly. Lay our lives in the hand of our God because He is faithful. That's what it's telling. That's how we are to behave ourselves when this suffering comes upon us. We are to suffer steadfastly. I know this gets a lot of people hot under the collar. It's God's Word. It's not my Word. And that's pretty clear. That's pretty logical right there in that passage. It can be a blessing for the Lord's people to suffer. He said, think it not a strange thing. This has happened for centuries. Christ said, if they hate me, they're going to hate you. Just expect it. And when they hate you, you know what it's going to bring? Persecution. And what that means for us is suffering. Suffering can be according to the will of God. That's what it says right here. And we should be happy if we suffer for Christ's sake, because we're blessed to suffer for Christ's sake. Flip over a few more chapters to actually Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. These are the letters to those seven churches. Over and over again, the Lord addresses these churches. And in this address, we hear the word patience. He says, I know thy patience. That word patience, it means endurance. It means steadfastness in affliction is what it means. I know thy patience. I know your endurance. I know what you're suffering. Over and again, we hear it throughout these letters. Look at chapter 2 and verse 8. And unto the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. This is Jesus Christ. I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Catch that? Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. This is the church of Smyrna. The church of Smyrna, the Lord had no rebuke for them. What a glorious position that would be. That the Lord would find us faithful. That when He addresses us, He would have no rebuke for our service towards Him. They had tribulation, though, didn't they? They had poverty. They were suffering at the very hand, the onslaught of Satan himself. But yet, as a matter of fact, it prophesied here. Really, this is a prophecy of the death of some of them at his hand. At the hand of his servants. You know, he works through his servants. But yet, they were steadfast in their sufferings. We know a little something about the history of this church, even beyond the scripture reveals. We learn that the man Polycarp, was a pastor of this church. It is told that this man Polycarp, when he was in his 80s, that the religious leaders of that day, Satan's servants, they came to bring him into an inquisition. You know what this man did as the soldiers came and knocked on his door? He invited them in. He exchanged with them a meal for some time in prayer. That's what history tells us.